Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. And today we find ourselves in the first part of chapter 8. Last week, Gene Skinner preached on the backside of chapter 8 and did a great job. You can listen to that message online if you missed it. But today I'm going to look at the first part of this: power, seeds everywhere, and light displays. So let's get right after it. Starting with girl power, let me read the first three verses out of Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, somebody counted for some reason, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's house. These women were helping support them out of their own means. We continue to battle right now in the United States patriarchal and misogynistic tendencies and attitudes. You've probably noticed this, okay? Jesus battled them in his time and culture as well, probably to an even greater we just read so cool. And let me explain. Jesus was traveling around with an entourage ministering to people. He was accompanied by a group, a large group, of men and women. It wasn't just the 12 disciples. And these verses tell us they funded the operation. The women who followed him included two people that I want to make note of: Mary Magdalene, who was one of the closest followers of Jesus. She didn't even abandon Jesus on the cross when some of her male counterparts did. She's the risen Christ, an amazing woman. The list also included a woman named Joanna. Now, a little history here. I'm going to geek out on the Bible for a little bit, so get ready. Joanna was the wife of Chuza. Chuza was the manager of Herod's in the Bible, but the Herod that's mentioned here is actually a dude named Herod Antipas. He was a Roman ruler in the area of Galilee where Jesus spent a whole bunch of time, and he was stupid rich. I mean, in our day, it would be hard to compare him with almost anybody, just stupid rich. Herod's household also would have made him an incredibly wealthy man. So Joanna was wealthy too because she was Chuza's wife, a member of the elite of society. But parting with all the big shots and rich people and hobnobbing with them in the area instead decided to spend her time following a humble rabbi, Jesus, with a ragtag group of outcasts and misfits and former fishermen. And then the plot thickens even more. Look at this verse. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod Antipas, wants to kill you." So Herod Antipas viewed Jesus as a threat to his throne and was trying to kill. Jesus is traveling around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and God's love to people. King Herod, okay, feels threatened by this news and wants Jesus killed, but Jesus just keeps going around traveling and preaching and spreading the ministry tour funded by a woman who got her wealth from Herod, okay? So unbeknownst to Herod, he was actually funding the ministry of the person he was trying to kill. How clever is God, okay? I just love to say Jesus would have nothing to do with patriarchal and misogynistic tendencies and attitude. He empowered women to play an important role in what God was up to in this world. And this is still happening. Women today have a given calling in their life, and the church would be really wise to loose them and not try to block them or silence them in any way, okay? So that's girl power. Now let's move on to seeds everywhere. I'm going to read a rather famous parable. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil that came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples, so he said, "Well, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. To hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, This is an interesting section of scripture, and Jesus often taught using parables. He loved himself a good story. Parables are effective because they challenge us to examine our lives and intentions, and they also challenge us to examine our commonly held beliefs about life on this planet and about what God is. Many of the parables have rather memorable characters like the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son, or in this case, the remarkable sower. I want to examine this scripture, but first, let's get a little personal here. Many of us, and I know many of you, too harshly criticize and judge ourselves. We're our own worst critics. We always think to ourselves, well, I should eat better. I should read more. I should be less judgy. I should be more patient, especially when I drive. And the list goes on and on and on. Well, what's actually a lot, because when many people read this parable, and I read it this way for years, I forgot, and most people do, they forget that the main character in the parable is the sower. The parable's even named sower. But instead, people forget, and they think that the parable is all about the soil. And they instantly start to judge and criticize themselves and think, oh no, this isn't good for me, because I know my heart, and I know what it's like, and the soil of my heart is going to come growing out of me. Maybe, just maybe, this parable is not about us having to harshly judge ourselves. Maybe this parable is about joy. I believe it is. So let me explain. The sower in the parable is a character that people at the time of Jesus would have thought to be complete character, because sowers at this time were people who were very careful with their seed. Seed was a precious commodity. So they chose to only sow their seed on ground where they were just sure it was going to germinate and grow. But he is scattering his seed willy-nilly all over the place, and he knows he's doing that. It reminds me of little kids painting. I'm going to be a grandparent. I've announced that to you, and I heard the baby's heartbeat just a lot about this child, just to let you know. But I heard that, and I'm so excited to, like, because my wife loves to do art projects with our kids. Maybe you have a kid or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew, and if you've ever braved doing an art project with the canvas, and you give them some paint, and some paint does actually get on the canvas, but other paint gets everywhere, their hair, their faces, the cupboards, the walls, their clothes. Or look at this guy. This little dude is trying to paint the cat, okay? That's what it's like. And the sower is operating in that parable. He is a rather messy sower, and here's why that is so cool. You see, the seed is said to be the Word of God. And the Word of God is not just the Bible. The Word of God is anything that's spoken that comfort and heal and bring joy and freedom. And God, like the sower in this parable, is scattering his word all over the world to every place and every person, speaking to us through scripture and songs and the beauty of creation and various other sources that God uses to speak to us. One of my favorite pastors described God's word like this. God's word is scattered all around us, joyfully scrolled on protests and seen in city streets and county fairs and shopping malls. The word of the Lord is written on the broken tablets of our hearts. It's falling like rain in the tears of the forgiven, and it's harnessed in the laughter of our children. What a great description of how God scatters the word all over the world. So encouraging, because whenever our hearts are hard or someone else's hearts are hard towards God for some reason, not to worry. God will scatter willy-nilly God's seed, God's word, on even the hard patches, take root and grow and break up the hardness of our heart. It reminds me of this tree root. There's some like this in our neighborhood. This is not my neighborhood. But someone planted a tree right by a sidewalk, which they have in my neighborhood, and the roots slowly grow up, breaking apart the concrete. It's like easy for trees to break concrete. And that's what the word of God is like. God's word will find a way and it'll take root and break up the hardness in our heart. But now let's take it a step further. Five, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Hebrew word, there's not a lot of Hebrew words. I think we have 175,000 or something like that English words. Hebrew only contains around 8,000 words. So many of their words have layers to them and multiple meanings. It's translated as purpose. The word will go out and accomplish my purpose. That word in Hebrew also means delight, joy and delight. This is so important to remember during the difficult times in your life. Remember, but God will somehow, some way, through some source, speak a word to you that will bring you delight. I've been reading a lot lately. I actually kind of always do. But I was reading this particular book, Ladder into Light. And at one point, he writes down something the Lord spoke to him, and I read it. And I've told most of you, I've gone through the worst summer of my life. So has my wife. She's at home with a migraine today, even. We've just had one physical thing after another. It's been trying, to say the least. And I read this. And again, he's writing down what he heard from the Lord, but I knew these words were from God to me, too. And I think they'll probably be to some of you. He wrote this. This is what God spoke. Look at all the good you have done, little by little, with every helping act you performed, with every kind word you spoke. I know you want to offer a disclaimer, but your mistakes do not erase the good. Over all these years, you have been a channel of grace, a source of healing from a deep sense of compassion. You have sacrificed for the sake of others. If every bit of good you have done were a grain of sand, you would be standing on a beach. I can't tell you how badly I needed to hear you did, and it brought me such delight. So please, when you read this parable, don't read the parable as saying, wow, God is really disappointed with you because the soil of your heart is not in good shape. It's not like a well-tilled, well-fertile soil. Don't read it like that. Instead, I encourage you to look at this parable and notice an incredibly generous God who scatters seed everywhere and is such a remarkable green thumb that he can actually make it grow anywhere. This week I was looking up mottos for fun, like people that have life mottos or business mottos. Or did you know that most of our states even have state mottos, not just a state bird? Oregon's is weird. Yeah, imagine that. Well, I want to show you three different mottos. Okay, we'll put this up here. Let the weapons yield to the toga. Now, I have been to Wyoming a bunch of times, and I have not once seen a native Wyomingian, or however you say it, a toga. So, first of all, I don't even know what the phrase means. Okay, yield my weapons to the toga. It sounds so Roman, and Wyoming's not a real Romany kind of vibe going on there, okay? And then the second one starts with a famous phrase, but changes. Email like it'll one day be read in a deposition. Okay, my daughter-in-law's a lawyer, so I thought that was probably more funny than you did. I loved it. But if the parable of the sower, if you ask the sower, what's your motto for this story? It would be the soil of your heart's good. That wouldn't be the motto. The motto would be seeds everywhere. That's what it would be. All right, now let's move on to light displays. We'll end with this. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who... I like the fact that he didn't want to put the light under the bed, because one time I was staying in a Motel 6 and I shined my flashlight under the bed. Never do that, okay? You never want to see what's under the bed in a Motel 6. Okay, those that follow it talk about the light that God brings to bring the revelation of truth in our life, which is so cool. But it is very similar to a passage found in the book of Matthew that comes out of the epic sermon by Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount, hankering to focus on today. So I want to read Matthew 14 through 16. And he's talking to a bunch of just normal people. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under it. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The famous poet Mary Oliver once said, "What are you going to do with your one wild and precious life?" Which is such a great line. And I actually think it's the essence of our life. What a great question. Well, Jesus gives one of the answers to that question in both of these scriptures we read today. He invites us to use our one wild and precious life to shine. To be your brand of people, or we're holier than anybody else, or that because we're perfect. We are the light of the world because we all have the light of the presence and the Spirit of God radiating inside of us, and all we have to do is reflect that light out kind deeds. A few years ago, a man, his name is Orville Kelly, started a grassroots organization that's called Make Today Count Incorporated. Orville sadly was diagnosed with cancer at a very early age, and he went home to his wife to cry, and in his words, just basically wait to die. But then one day he thought, well, screw this, I'm not dead yet. I got some days on this planet left. So he launched the organization, Make Today Count. There, he even wrote a book with the same title. And what they did, this organization, terminally ill, and they encouraged them to be in the present, be in the now, don't get ahead of yourself, make the most out of every day you have left. And that way, the knowledge of your impending death will actually cause you to be more fully alive. So for the Valley of the Shadow of Death, Orville was actually a bright light to them. He was a lamp on a stand. In Genesis 1, there's this beautiful creation poem that starts the Bible, and God's first words, not just in, "Let there be light." First words we hear spoken to humanity from God. And those words are still echoing through the cosmos. Going to geek out on science for a little bit. The universe, our known universe, is still expanding at an incredibly rapid 175 million stars are being birthed every day just in our universe alone. More light is still happening. God's word. And those same words, "let there be light," are also continuing to travel through our own. It is appearing in the form of our own acts of kindness and love. I want to show you an image I found. I don't know what state this is. I'm guessing Vermont. But I was struck by those colors, and this is not show, you know, like Photoshopped. But I was also struck by how beautiful the colors are reflected in the lake and I in this photo. We're not special, we're not perfect, but we reflect the beauty of God's love to the world, a world that desperately needs more light.